Thank you for your work within us. Please, Lord, as we continue to study your word, we pray that it would be life to us, it would be food to us, it would be a surgical instrument in our hearts, Lord, to remove that which is not like you, and Lord, replace it with that which is like you, so that we can be a witness to the world, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Good to be together again. We're going to have a good morning this morning. We have a dedication a bit later on. This morning's message is about parenting, so I thought it would be appropriate to have the dedication at the end, and as we focus on family and parenting. But it's time now for the kids and their teachers to go out. So God bless you guys as you go. The rest of us children will come around God's Word and let the Father teach us from His Word by the Holy Spirit. Right, we are reading, as you know, from Titus. We're busy with a series called DNA, in which we're looking at the values and the principles that lead to healthy local church life. So we've been busy in Titus, and we're getting there slowly. Titus 1 verse 5 says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." We're busy looking at these qualities of eldership. And what our premise is that because Peter says elders are to lead by example, that these are in fact qualities for every believer. If these are the things that the leadership is to exemplify, so that all of us can live in these things. So we've been drawing values out of these passages for us to guide our lives. What is so important, though, in the dispensation of grace in the New Testament is that we don't take these qualities as a new set of laws that we have to live up to in our own strength. We have to recognize that we are saved through grace, and that we are sanctified, that we are transformed only by grace. And we can't take these things and say these are laws we must keep up to. We can only do it because of the indwelling person of Jesus Christ, because of His nature that is within us, and through total dependence upon Him, are we able to have His Holy Spirit transform us so that we can live by these principles. But we want to uphold them, we want to look at them, and want them to reshape the way we live. And they really, these things portray the beautiful characteristics of Jesus, who is able to empower us. Last week we began looking at this phrase, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. And this scripture reveals the value that God places on a healthy family environment. The value that God places on the power of family to produce incredibly good outcomes. And We recognize that it's in family that individuals are formed, that character is formed, that culture is formed. And that culture and character ultimately plays out into society. And it affects the way that children are raised, affects the way that society will be in the future. I want to show a little video that I visit every now and again. Every time I watch this video, it makes me cry because of the impact of just realizing how much influence one generation has on the next generation. Let's just watch this just a few minutes.
It looks like rain again today. Dark clouds gather and fill the sky. Don't know how to talk to you, just know how to say.
Go back where you came from.
Go back where you came from.
That little video so powerfully portrays how negative influence causes such devastation, because children don't listen to what we say, they do what they see us do. But I love the redemption of that last little scene of the little boy copying his father and just showing an act of kindness, showing an act of love. And what a challenge to us. As older Christians, what a challenge to us as parents. We realize the impact that our lives have. And it says in Genesis 18, verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." And I love this call to Abraham, the call to Abraham for the purpose of God for his life was a multi-generational call. And God said, "I've got a promise for you, Abraham. You're going to be the father. You're actually going to be the father of a nation. You're going to be the father of the faithful." But he says, "What the promise that I have for you extends way beyond your generation. And I've called you to raise your children so that they can do righteousness, so that they can do justice, so that they can influence their society with their goodness." And what we've got to realize that we leave behind us through our children a lasting legacy, and realize how important that is. And then the breakdown of the family is what causes so much trouble within our society. And we know that the families are hurting. The family violence, the dissolution of family, the collateral damage amongst the children, what the troubles we see in our society is because of this thing. And Christians, whether we are parents or whether we are not, this is what we are to fight for. These are values that we are to fight for. And it's in family that individuals are formed. And it can be clearly seen that if there's a loving, functional family, the child flourishes in that. They get proper attachment, they get proper affirmation, and they thrive in later life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to fight for. This doesn't always happen because of the fallenness of this world. And very often people get hurt and they get affected by the deficit of love because of the brokenness of the family environment. And the beautiful thing, though, is that God is incredibly redemptive. God is in the business of stepping into the brokenness of family to fix it. Where family has fallen apart, maybe where parents have failed. Look at what it says. This is one of my favorite passages about God. It says in Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Isn't that a beautiful description of our God? He's a father to the fatherless. And he takes the solitary. God cares about the solitary. He cares about those who've been affected by the breakdown of family. He cares about them. He says, "I'll be a father to you. If your mother and your mother and your father fail, I'll be there for you." And if you have been hurt by any kind of family disorder or disillusion, there is a father who cares. And there's a father who's able to heal. And there's a father who's able to bring the love deficit that causes so much problem to us as adults. So much of our problems is because of some deficit of love somewhere along the line. But God is a father to the fatherless. And he loves to bring where there's been bereavement or abandonment. He steps in. And God often steps in through his community. He puts the lonely into families. That family is very often the body of Christ. And I want to give a shout out to those parents who either adopt or foster in order to give family to the lonely, in order to be agents of God, to bring the lonely into families. And we, as the family of Christ, We are also there for the lonely and the estranged. When we do that, we're in the very heartbeat of God. Let's look back at Titus. I'm not going to read it again, but I'm just looking at the instruction that God gives to elders as a direction to speak into all of our parenting as parents. And it's obvious from Scripture that there is a responsibility placed on parents, which elders have to exemplify, which we all have to aspire to. There is a responsibility. Our actions have consequences. And good parenting produces good fruit in the next generation. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that there is also a limit to that responsibility. There's a limit to the responsibility that and authority that we have in our children's lives. They also have free will before God. And especially as they get older, if they make choices, they are responsible for those choices before God. And we cannot force or impose our will onto others. But we have to realize that we have an incredible power of influence and an incredible responsibility. Our responsibility is to create the best possible environment for our children to grow emotionally, spiritually, socially, and physically, to develop to the fullness of what God has planned for them. This passage in the ESV, it says, an elder's children must be believers. From the Greek, this can also be rendered, his children must be faithful. There's two ways that this gets interpreted by the commentators. Well, if we unpack the Greek, when you look at the word believer, that's how that word pistos is most often translated in the epistles. But others argue that faithful is probably more accurate because it's just as an acceptable term there. Others argue that because a father cannot guarantee that his child will become a believer, they believe it's talking about faithful. And also because there's a parallel passage in Timothy where it says that they must just be well behaved and not be insubordinate. It doesn't mention the believers. I'll leave that with you to pray about and think about. But we need to consider one thing, that good parenting does have an eternal impact on our children. If we fail to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, if we fail to reveal to them a genuine Christianity in our own lives, how will they learn to follow Christ? So our influence can change their eternal destiny. That puts an incredible responsibility onto us as to how we live, without making it heavy. But we definitely have a power and an influence to raise our children with the character that we have seen in the person of Jesus Christ as we seek to represent him to our children. What's also nice about this passage, it's not talking about perfection. There's no such thing as perfect. It's not saying your children have to be these perfect little angelic beings. There's no such thing. That's because there's no such thing as a perfect angelic parent. We are also flawed, and we also sin. And unfortunately, we give to our children some of that heritage. We can't help it. But as we allow God's intervention, as we allow God's word to realign ourselves, our children are able to see the grace, they're able to see the gospel at work in our lives, and they're able to change. What the words in this passage do talk about, the word there, debauchery, it means excess or riot. The New King James footnote says incorrigible, uses the word incorrigible. An incorrigible person or an incorrigible behavior is bad and impossible to change or improve. So this is quite a severe case. It's like where there's just no appeal left. You're just not able to rein them in. There's such excess. The other word is insubordination. We've looked at that before. Anupotaktos. Unruly, disobedient, cannot be subject to control. Totally out of control. So this is almost really severe behavior problems, which are not only faults, but they are indicative of almost the absence of parenting. And so this is a sign that the elder hasn't been doing any kind of parenting, and therefore are they qualified to manage the house of God? But it speaks to us that there's a lot of grace, but we have got to be making sure that our children don't get into that position. We have a big responsibility in that. Let's look in 1 Timothy 3 verse 5. There's a parallel passage. It says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This is a parallel passage from Timothy, and again it's addressing elders primarily, but it speaks into and it informs how all of us should be parenting. This word, if we look at the language of this passage, it gives us a lot of good guidelines. The word manage there is actually prohistomai, which means to stand in front of, to stand before. And it has the meaning to practice, to maintain, to rule over, to superintend, to preside over. But then it also has the nuance of to protect, to be a guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention for. And all of these are powerful ideas that speak into our parenting. To stand before would really mean to set an example by leading the way, which is what we've also learned elders must do. To superintend, to preside over, speaks of discipline, of setting boundaries, of holding a child accountable, and not letting them just become riotous and insubordinate. And then the care and attention and protection speaks of that creating that place of nurture and love. And the Message translates this passage like that, attentive to his own children. And I really like that, attentive, that we get that out of the meaning of the words. We are challenged to be present for our children. The children, your presence is the best present that you can give your children. And in the busyness of this world with so much distraction and so many challenges, we have to fight to be present for our children. We have to give them that safe place that's full of grace, that they can be honest without fear of judgment and anger, where they can talk about their battles, where they can process their failings in a place of grace with us, where they can acknowledge their wrong and be guided and helped without fear of punishment. Being there means knowing your children's joys and their fears and their hearts and their gifts, their love languages and their dreams. Sometimes it means having a conversation at the most inconvenient of times. But we need to be there. I love this quote. If you want to be in your children's memories tomorrow, you need to be in their lives today. Have to give our children our attention. We have to give them our time. When we are doing this aspect of parenting, I think we are being most like Jesus, who represents to us the perfect Father and the perfect Son. Isn't it amazing? God reveals himself to us as Father and Son. That's how important this is, but what a beautiful model that is for us. Let's look at Mark 10 and verse 13 to 16. It says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. I love this aspect of Jesus because it shows us his indignance. The disciples thought, no, these children are too small, too unimportant. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah on his mission. And they said, no, keep the children away. And Jesus was angry. The Greek word there, he was angry. He was like, what? Don't you dare keep these little ones from me. Don't you even think of it. And the Bible says he took them and he said, I want them. I want them near me. And the Bible says he enfolded them in his arms and he laid hands on them and he blessed them. And he gave them love and affirmation and he gave them the blessing. He spoke blessing over their lives. And that's the very heartbeat of God. And God wants, Jesus said, I want those children. I want them with me. Don't you do anything to keep them from me. I want them with me. I want them saved. I want them with me for eternity. I want them with me. I want them around my throne. They are precious to me. That's the heart of God. And we need to embrace that as we give our children that our presence, our attention, our love, and our affirmation. Manifestations of love like that are the anchor to the soul that cause us as individuals to flourish. Jesus knew that. I just want to hear, here's a quote before I quote the next scripture. There's another quote I really enjoy. It's easier to build whole children than repair broken men. And we have such an opportunity, you can just leave the scripture up there. We have such an opportunity as parents. Then Matthew 3 verse 17 says this, behold, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus flourished in the face of such opposition, such rejection, because he had ringing in his heart. He was deeply founded and attached in the Father's love. This is, the Bible says God tore open the heavens at his baptism and said, that's my boy. This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. And the affirmation of the Father carried Jesus through all the opposition that he faced in his life. Carried him through the cross to obey the Father in the face of such pain. And such rejection, even through the Father turning away from him as he took the sin of the world upon himself. He had that affirmation. And the best thing we can give to our children is that message that they are loved and that they are lovable. And they'll be able to take on life. It's the strongest message we can give. And Jesus calls, he says, I want them to be with me. This is another thing that really challenges us. The heart of God for children to be with him. That's their salvation. And we need to ask ourselves, does how we live and relate bring our children closer to Jesus? Or does our life create an obstacle for them truly living in a real and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ? Prohistomai, stand in front of, means we set an example. If we are not close to Jesus, as we lead our children, how will they get close to him? If our relationship with Jesus is lukewarm, wherever will our children see? Well, by God's grace, they might see it in somebody else. But our biggest responsibility is that they can see this living, vibrant relationship with Jesus, that we are close to Jesus, so that they can follow in our footsteps. And here's a metaphor that I use every now and again, a defining metaphor that challenges our heart. There was a father who he lived close to the pub, and it was a snowy night, and his mates were down at the pub, and he was at home with his son, but his son fell asleep, and he thought, oh, I'll just pop down to the pub for a couple of beers. And half an hour later, his son walked into the pub. And he said to his son, how did you find me here? And the little boy said, oh, it's easy, Dad. I woke up, I saw you weren't in the house, and I noticed it was snowing, so I just put my feet in your footsteps in the snow, and I just followed you. And this father was struck. He was like, my son is following in my footsteps. Where am I leading him? And we need to ask that question. Are we leading our children closer to Jesus and closer to the obedience to his word? Are our lives and our conversations and our interactions full of Jesus and his word? And look at Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 to 19. It says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Store them up there, lay them up there. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's so much in this, it's beautiful. Got to fill our hearts and our souls with the word of God. The hands speak of actions. We've got to have our actions determined and motivated by God's word. I thought, having the frontlet before your eyes spoke to me of world view. That we look at the world with a biblical world view, not influenced by the current narrative. What about our conversations? It says when you're walking, when you're driving to school, when you're sitting in your house, when you're sitting around the table, what is your conversation about? Is it gossipy? Is it complaining? Is it uplifting? Is it Godward? Or is it worldly? What are your children learning from your conversation patterns? Our kids come on a life's journey with us. And if they see that we worship God as number one priority, they're going to put Him in that place of number one priority. What about God's instruction to not forsake the gathering together of the saints? If our children see that gathering with the saints is an option depending on the weather or what's on TV or what's going on, that's going to be the value to them. Whereas the Bible says if we want to live on fire Christian lives, we need to be in the community of the saints. We need the encouragement. We need the challenge. We need the accountability. We want to grow up our children with that value. Challenging stuff. What about the routines? This is when you lie down at night, when you wake up in the morning. Is there a routine of prayer, God's word, kindness, service? Are those routines in our lives? We've got to be careful of hypocrisy. We want our children to see that it's real. How's this quote? There is no such thing as being a perfect parent, so be a real one. We are going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to fail. The important thing is for us to own our zone and go, I just modeled something bad to you. Please erase that. I'm sorry, I failed. I need grace from Jesus and I need your forgiveness and I need His forgiveness. Be real, be open, especially as your children get older. Children can see through hypocrisy. They see what we see. They hear what we say and they see what we do. And when those don't line up, that's when we need to own up and point that out and show them that this is not a gospel of perfect. We're not Pharisees. We all stand in the place of needing grace and teach our kids to be quick to repent, quick to make right with God. Look at Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. It says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. I thought that was just powerful. I don't know what translation that is. I just came across it online. It says they don't depart in other translations. How bright is Jesus in your life? Or has He faded? What image of Jesus do your children see on a daily basis as they watch your life? Is it a faded image of Jesus, or does it shine brightly? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to let these things fail. We need to have a real relationship, and we can be good parents. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 4, and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not bring them up, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a lot of insights in this seminal passage about parenting. I'm going to go quickly, but bring them up. That word means to rear up, to nurture. It comes from the word to feed. And we've already looked at that, the need to be attentive and to be loving and to be affirming. Then the other words here are discipline them, discipline them. And that means to educate, to train your children in relation to the cultivation of their minds and their morals. We have so much to teach our children. But this word also has the element of correction, reproof, and chastisement. That brings out the courageous side of parenting. When we add to the grace and love, also the truth, that we challenge them when they get it wrong, that we call to account their flawed behaviors so that they don't continue in it. The other word there, instruction, also means calling to attention, reminding the children of the values, but it also has an element of exhortation, of admonition, of challenging, of showing the consequences when something is wrong. And we need to Look at scriptures like Hebrews 12 verse 11. It says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Proverbs 13:24 says this, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him will be diligent in disciplining him. Both of these passages talk about the need to have the courage to show your children the consequences of bad behavior, of contravening God's law, by showing them what you reap, what you sow, in a protected and loving way, in a firm way, that you show them these consequences. I want to go into a little aside, because God, I've changed my thinking a little bit about the physicalness of this rod. I want to submit something to you, and you can think about it. We read the Bible. The Bible is all factual, and it's the Word of God. But there are parts of the Bible that we take figuratively, and there's parts that we take literally. So the rod, does it speak of a physical rod in this situation, in which we physically beat our children, or is it speaking figuratively? Just look at 1 Corinthians 4 verse 19, for example. Paul says to the Corinthians, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk and power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with the love and gentleness of spirit? Paul says, shall I come with a rod? Is he talking literally or is he talking figuratively? I think church discipline would be a very a violent affair if translocal people came with a rod. So just think about it. Just think about it. And even Proverbs 23 verse 13, do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Even that passage could be figurative. I'm just saying, think about it. Also think about the Old Testament context of these passages. But the thing that really struck me, and this definitely speaks into the situation, wherever you might fall on that, whatever your conviction might be around in Scripture. Titus 1, another passage about the qualities of an elder. Verse 7 says this, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent. The word violent there means smiter, striker, or bruiser. God does not want a model character to be a striker or a bruiser. I met a pastor in prison when I did prison ministry in South Africa. There was this lovely man. He was in prison. I said, why are you in prison? He said, I was put in prison because I smacked my teenage daughter and charges were brought against me. And I thought it was so tragic because I think this man, he was a lovely man. And did he just cross the line? When you're swinging something at somebody's body, it's a very, very narrow line for it to cross into abuse. If you don't know your own strength, you might be angry, you might be embarrassed, you might be frustrated or stressed. I think we should be pretty careful, because that's not really being Christ-like if we cross that line. We must be very, very careful in our application of that. There are lots of other appropriate consequences that we can. This isn't a parenting seminar. We haven't got time to go into all of those things. But Ephesians 6, just in wrapping this up, Ephesians 6 verse 4, we go back to that passage when it talks about bringing them up, loving, nurturing, caring, disciplining, and instructing. This passage addresses the flawed types of parenting. And just to summarize, they talk of permissive parenting. And permissive parenting is high on connection and love and very low on discipline. It's warm and nurturing, but usually has few boundaries or consequences. The children are often very confident, but can also be out of control and selfish, self-focused, because there's never any consequences for their bad behavior. The other type is authoritarian parenting, which is high on discipline and low on connection and love. There's strict rules where mistakes are often quickly punished. Children here are well behaved in the room, because of the consequences. But they often have, they may suffer from high levels of aggression, low self-esteem. And when they get older, they very often rebel under authoritarian parenting. Then there's uninvolved parenting, which is really the worst. That's low in love and connection and low in boundaries and discipline. But what this passage in Ephesians is really proposing is high in connection. Biblical parenting is high in connection and love. And it's high in discipline and boundaries. We need to have the balance of both. And if we look at the person of Jesus, that represents the person of Jesus to our families. Look at 1 John as we close. 1 John 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Love this passage about Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Son, a perfect representation of the Father and perfect understanding of the Father's love and His sonship. He came and He dwelt amongst us. He was attentive. He was there. He was present. He was connected. And we have seen His glory. He was an example of perfect living to all of us. He was the perfect example. And He was full of grace, favor, divine favor, unconditional favor. And He was full of truth. He was willing to challenge when we were out of line, to tell us where we needed to stop sinning, tell us of our need for grace, and speak truth to us. And that truth isn't always negative, but it's also He spoke the truth to us about how loved we are, how accepted we are. This is a beautiful manifestation of Jesus. May Jesus be manifest in our parenting. May He be manifest in our families. And I want to bring out a challenge to every one of us Christians. This beautiful value of God, this personal expression of His person, is under huge attack today. And whether you're a parent or not, whether your kids are old and have moved out of home, we have to pray, we have to fight, we have to stand for the beautiful thing that God invented. And that's a family with biblical godly parenting that was to be exemplified by the leaders of the church. Can we stand for that? Can we fight for that? Can we pray for that? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the dedication. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. We thank You, Lord, that You're so beautiful, Lord, and You reveal Yourself to us. And with that comes this incredible revelation that You have chosen to live within us, Lord. So we really pray, Lord, help us to be able to reflect You. Help us to be able to manifest You. Parenting is challenging, Lord. Parenting is challenging. And Lord, we just pray for grace for all parents. We pray, Father, for Your protection over families. And as we, Your people, shine, help us to be able to bring healing to our communities. Help us to be those who can rescue, reach out and rescue by Your grace the brokenness in families around us, Lord. Bringing the gospel, bringing the grace, bringing the truth of God. In Jesus' mighty name, speak to our hearts, Lord. And let Your word produce great fruit in us. Bless our families, bless our parenting. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.